I'd like to start the sermon off with a quiz today. The quiz is simply this. Guess the animal. Guess the animal. Okay? Are you ready? This animal is timid. It's fearful. It's easily panicked. Some people say that the animal is dumb, stupid, gullible, very vulnerable to fear, frustration, pests, and hunger. Do you know what the animal is? This animal stampedes easily. It's very vulnerable to a mob-type psychology. It has little or no means of self-defense. It can only run. It's easily killed by enemies. It has a constant need for fresh water and fresh pasture, but yet it has very little discernment in choosing that food or water. It's very stubborn. It tends to insist on its own way and getting what it wants, even to the point of eating poisonous plants and eating water that's dirty and filthy. This animal is easily cast, if you know what that is. When it's upside down, it's put on its back. It's unable to right itself and will die of starvation if it's not turned over. From that perspective, this animal is very helpless. It doesn't like to be cleaned. It's a creature of habit. And some individuals will argue that it's the animal of all livestock animals that needs the most care. Do you know what the animal is? The ovine is one of the earliest animals to be domesticated for agricultural purposes. So it's an ovine. Sheep. Sheep are raised for fleece, for meat, and for milk. The sheep's wool is the most widely used animal fiber, and it's usually harvested by a process called shearing. Ovine meat is called lamb when you get it from younger animals, and mutton when the animal is a little bit older. Sheep are a curious animal. The nice thing, at least in regards to the English language, is there's one sheep or there's many sheep, but it's always just sheep. It's kind of like fish. It's not five fishes, it's just fish. Sheep are the same way. It's sheep, one or many. The Bible draws a large number of parallels between God's people and sheep. We're not talking about shepherds today. We could save that perhaps for a future message, but the focus today is on sheep and God's perspective of sheep and how he equates his people to this particular animal. So today I'd like to talk about sheep. Let's dissect some of the biblical parallels and discuss the sheep that's in you, the sheep that's in each of us. Today we have a lot of fun sheep facts. But I want you to, as we kind of move through some of these facts, I want you to think about and dwell on how this animal pertains to you in your spiritual life. So I have five different points about sheep characteristics. I'd like to move through these five points with you here this afternoon. Point number one, sheep are defenseless. Sheep are defenseless. Sheep are prey animals. One citation quote, sheep are prey animals. And a majority of sheep behaviors can be understood by knowing this. All sheep have a tendency to congregate close to other members of a flock. Although this particular behavior varies a little bit with each breed. Unlike most other animals, sheep are defenseless. They have no claws on their feet. They have no big pointy teeth. They have no horns. And on top of all of it, they're slow. Sheep are slow. They're clumsy. You could say that sheep are built for comfort and not for speed. That means then that they are vulnerable to predators. They're dependent on their humans to protect them, on their shepherd men to protect them, to lead them to food, to be able to take them to good food and to good water, and then to lead them back home when they've found themselves separated and lost. Let's turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. A verse that's most likely we're all familiar with, that we've heard at one time or another. This verse describes Satan and what he's like. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter writes, "Be sober, be vigilant, be alert, be mindful. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Sheep are easy prey for those animals that want to go after and have a quick and easy meal. Sheep are easy. From a spiritual perspective, we are the sheep. Satan is out there to devour us. He wants us rid of the kingdom of God. He doesn't want us to have any connection with God. He wants us to stop our prayer, stop our Bible study, disconnect that relationship with our Creator. He wants to devour us. He's hungry for your destruction. Satan is excited when you fail, when you slip, when we sin. He's excited when we come about and even justify certain laws. "Oh, that law doesn't apply to me because X, Y, or Z. Oh, no, it's okay that I did that because." Those things excite Satan because he's in the process then of getting some licks on us. So here we have Satan described as this roaring lion. This lion that is out to devour us, to consume us. Sheep, in the physical sense, have no defense. But yet, from a spiritual perspective, we have an incredible defense, don't we? Let's go over to the book of James. Back just a couple pages. James chapter 4. We have a tremendous defense, and it's not in our claws, it's not in our big pointy teeth, it's not in our speed. It's not because we have some hard outer shell. What is our defense spiritually against this lion that wants to devour us? James chapter 4, verse 7, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Our defense against Satan is not a full-on attack. We can't go and attack Satan and expect to overpower him, to outmaneuver him, to trick him in some way. That's not our defense mechanism when it comes to the spiritual walk against Satan. James outlines for us what we should do, what our defense is. And that is simply to submit to God. And to draw near to him. Kind of a two-step approach. Submit to God and draw near to him. And as a result, then, Satan stays at bay. That roaring lion stays over there. Verse 8 tells us to purify our hearts, to clean our thoughts. Two steps that are very necessary in submitting to God, in drawing near to him. Satan, however, is clever, isn't he? Satan's powerful. No human can successfully resist his influence without God's help. And from a perspective of a helpless sheep, there's no match, sheep versus lion. But with God's help, with God's involvement in our life, with us submitting to him, with us turning our lives over to God, and acknowledging that we need him in our life, and then the subsequent drawing God to us, us drawing near to God, then Satan stays away. We can have some resistance against him. There is a submission here, and there is a drawing. There's an aspect of obedience, of repentance, of always keeping God in the forefront of our minds. the key to resisting the devil is to sincerely and consistently draw near and then to remain close to God, our ultimate shepherd. Number two, the second characteristic of sheep is sheep actually have good vision. Sheep have good vision. Sheep have horizontal slit-shaped pupils, allowing them to possess excellent peripheral vision with visual fields of approximately 270 degrees to 320 degrees. Sheep can almost literally see behind themselves without turning their heads. However, sheep have poor depth perception. So they can see, you know, back here, but they have difficulty seeing depth. Shadows and dips in the ground may be problemsome for them. They have difficulty with shadows and dips. In general, sheep have a tendency to move out of the dark and into well-lit areas. And when they're disturbed as a herd, they tend to move uphill. Here's another quote regarding sheep vision. The sheep depend heavily on their vision. They have excellent peripheral vision and can see behind themselves without turning their heads. However, they have poor depth perception. They can't see immediately in front of their noses. Some vertical vision may also be sacrificed in order to have this wider field of vision. For example, it's doubtful that a sheep would be able to see something up in a tree. So they have problems with shadows and dipped areas. They have problems seeing things up high, for example, something in a tree. But they have excellent peripheral vision. You and I spiritually need to keep the vision of the kingdom of God in our focus. We need to keep it in our focus. Satan lights us to play right here. Sheep don't see very well at things right under their noses. But that's where Satan wants us to be. Satan wants us to bring things in close. He wants us to worry about problems, to fret and stew about things going on in our life. Because by doing that, it brings that issue right here. And we have a difficult time seeing things that are right here in front of our nose. You and I, from a spiritual perspective, though, should not focus on the issues of here and now. Keep the head up. Keep the eyes forward. Don't look down at the troubled ground that we may be standing on as a result of trials or challenges that we're facing. Let's go over to the book of Matthew, chapter 23. Jesus criticized those who focused on these smaller issues while ignoring weightier matters, more important spiritual matters. Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Satan likes to bring our issues right to our nose. As a result, that becomes where our focus is. And when we focus on things here in front of our face, then we lose sight, we lose the focus of God's kingdom. We lose the focus of repenting of our sins and acknowledging before God what those sins are and striving on a daily basis to move away from those sins. Satan doesn't want us to have the good peripheral vision. He wants us to meddle and to live and to worry about the dips and shadowy areas and worrying about the things that are right here in front of us. There's a similar point that's made over in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We can pick it up in verse 3. Here Paul admonishes Timothy to remain there in Ephesus, that he's remained in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. In addition, don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. Some translations, instead of edification, they'll say stewardship. Godly stewardship, which is in faith. It's how you manage your faith. It's how you internalize it. It's how you carry it out. Satan doesn't want you to carry it out. He wants you to worry about the dips and shadows and things that you can't see. God, however, the Apostle Paul here through Timothy, encourages us to keep that vision, to have a godly edification, a godly stewardship about this way of life, to be proper stewards of the royal law that has been given to us, that we have the opportunity to understand. Let's go over to Colossians, just back two or three pages. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. I would encourage you to read this next week, to study it, to give some thought to it. Colossians 3, verse 12 through 17. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. And he goes on for more verses about the same. This is the vision that you and I should have. This is the focus that you and I should have. This is the type of stewardship that we should have with this precious calling that God has given to us, this understanding that we have. Read these verses, verses 12 through 17 this next week. Like sheep, we should keep our eyes out in front of us, maintain a good vision, maintain a proper perspective of the hope that God has presented to us, the promise of the future. We know why we were created. God tells us that. Don't forget that purpose. Don't forget about the purpose for which you and I were called. Don't neglect the reason why God created you and called you. Keep that focus. Keep that focus strong each and every day. Point number three, sheep have excellent hearing. Sheep have excellent hearing. Sheep have very good hearing, but they're also sensitive to noise when they're being handled. They can direct their ears in the direction of a sound. It's interesting with sheep, researchers have determined that sound arrives at each ear at slightly different times, with a small difference in the amplitude of the sound. Sheep are similarly frightened by high-pitched and loud noises, such as barking dogs or firecrackers. Let's go over to the book of John. Let's go back to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, here in this point of the fact that sheep have good hearing. John chapter 10 and verse 1. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. There's a research book that I have that I really like. It's called Bible Manners and Customs. And it makes this quote about the concept of this sheepfold. It says, quote, "The sheepfold was a place of shelter for the sheep, where they might rest at night and be safe from the attacks of wild beasts. The sheepfold of ancient times were low, flat buildings, which opened into a court, surrounded by a stone wall, protected on the top by a layer of thorns. A single doorway, carefully guarded, formed the entrance of the sheepfold," end quote. According to what Christ writes here in John chapter 10, any other means of entering that sheepfold other than the main door, that person was considered a thief and a robber. Verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Continuing the quote from the Bible Manners and Customs book, it said the Eastern shepherds would give names to their sheep, much like we do today to dogs and horses and cats and such. Every sheep recognized his own name and would come when he was called, end quote. There was another story in another research book that I had that cited a particular instance that the author was able to witness, and he recorded it in a book, The Giant Cities of Bashan. Here's the recount from this eyewitness. Quote, the shepherds led their flocks forth from the gates of the city. They were in full view, and we watched them. Thousands of sheep and goats were there, grouped in dense, confused masses. The shepherds stood together until all of them came out. Then they separated, each shepherd taking a different path, and uttering as he advanced a shrill, peculiar call. The sheep heard them. At first, the masses swayed and moved as if shaken by some internal convulsion. Then points struck out in the direction taken by the shepherds. These became longer and longer until the confused masses were resolved into long living streams flowing after their leaders, end quote. I think it's a neat illustration. You have this huge mass of sheep and goats. The shepherds then take off in different directions, calling back to their sheep. Their sheep were mixed in with other sheep, but they heard their shepherd's voice, and they would work their way through the mass of other sheep until they could get to the line that led to their shepherd. And eventually, the mass dispersed with all the sheep following after their shepherd. Every voice that you hear, every sermon that you listen to, every minister that you hear, even every average Joe within the congregation, does their words and actions match what the Bible says? Are you listening to God's voice? Are you following Him? Are you following after that voice? Not a voice or any voice. According to what Christ writes here in John chapter 10, they won't follow a stranger. They'll flee from him. Just like that mass of sheep wouldn't take off after somebody else's shepherd. They knew the voice. Based on your life in the Bible, base your life in the Bible on the Bible and ensure that the people that you give spiritual validity to also are based on the Bible. All of our actions, all of our thoughts, our words should be based off of God's inspired word. We shouldn't just listen to anybody that has an interesting idea. We should be listening only to the word of God. We should only be listening to that voice, that single voice. Number 4, sheep are easily distracted and they develop bad habits easily. Sheep are easily distracted and they develop bad habits easily. Here's another quote regarding sheep. Quote, the phrase, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, is believed to have come from observing sheep. Sheep won't eat grass that has grown tall, much less grass that has turned brown. Instead, they will go in search of the freshest, greenest meal that they can find. And if it is on the other side of the fence, and there is just the smallest hole in that fence, then a head will reach through for that fresh, sweet grass. And chances are, if the head makes it through, the rest of the animal will follow. Sheep are like lemmings. Where one sheep goes, everybody goes. Through the hole in the fence, over the road, into the ditch, and pretty soon the whole flock is lost, directionless. No one has a clue how they got there or how they can get back home, end quote. Due to their strong flocking instinct and failure to act independently of one another, sheep have been universally branded as stupid, according to one shepherd. Consider the following attributes of sheep. They constantly need fresh water and fresh pasture, but yet they have very little discernment in choosing that food or water. They're very stubborn, and they'll insist on their own way, even to the point of eating poisonous plants. They're creatures of habit, though, and they easily get into ruts. They need the most care of any livestock, and they're totally dependent on their shepherd for every need. So what kind of habits are you involved in? What kind of habits am I involved in that God is trying to pull us out of? Have we poked our head through the fence, finding a little hole, and all of a sudden the whole body follows, and then friends and family follow, and now all of a sudden we're lost, we're turned around, we're disoriented? The thing about habits is sometimes we don't realize that they're bad. Sometimes habits are not good for us. Sometimes we get into habits and rituals and ruts that aren't good for us. There was a letter written to the UCG membership back in 2003. And in that letter, there was a very interesting statement that was made. I want to quote the statement for you. Quote, "We should scrutinize everything we do in light of the kingdom of God. And if our plans do not ultimately align with our goal of being in God's kingdom or the principles that will govern that kingdom, why should we waste our time on these things?" End quote. I think it's a powerful statement. Because sometimes we just kind of get going. We have our routines. We have our habits. We have the things we do. There's influences that come upon us, and it begins to shape who we are. Not only physically, but spiritually. It begins to shape who we are and the thoughts we have. The statement that was written out to the membership, maybe some of you remember reading this back in 2003, the statement I think is very insightful. Because on a daily basis, we should be scrutinizing everything we do in light of the kingdom of God. Does this action align me with the kingdom of God? Yes? Okay, then I'll continue. No, maybe not. Maybe it's not the best thing. Maybe it's me poking my head through the hole in that fence. If it is, then we shouldn't waste our time on those things. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. It's good for us to scrutinize. Sheep are easily distracted. We are easily distracted sometimes. Sheep develop bad habits easily. Sometimes we develop bad habits easily. And those distractions and those bad habits begin to form who we are and what we think and our perspective on various scriptures and ideas and such. And yet we should constantly be going back to the scripture, constantly be listening to God and scrutinizing what we think and make sure that it matches. Make sure that it matches what's in the Bible. Make sure it matches what God is saying. Matthew chapter 6, in verse 23, "If your eye is bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, then how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters," verse 24, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other." What kind of habits do you have? What is your daily routine like? We should scrutinize those actions and make sure that it's aligning us with the kingdom of God. Verse 28, well, beginning in verse 25, he talks about this section of scripture about not worrying. Verse 28, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Verse 31, don't worry by saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? These are physical needs. And by extension, they're wants of life. We could plug all sorts of things into these verses. They're wants of life. Christ says, don't focus on those things. Verse 33 is the key, though. First seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and God will take care of our daily needs. Keep that focus. Scrutinize the habits. Scrutinize who you are, what you think, why you think that way. Don't be distracted. Don't let Bible study slip. Don't let your prayer life slip. Don't let fasting slip and become something that we sometimes do on an occasional basis. It's time to break the bad habits. It's time to break the things in our life that don't align us with God's kingdom. Point number five. Sheep are not keen on shearing and cleaning. Sheep are not keen on shearing and cleaning. They don't like to be sheared. They don't like to be cleaned. But yet, the wool, if it's untreated and unsheared and removed, can cause the sheep to be easily flipped over, can cause them to be easily cast and put on their back. And they'll die then of starvation if they're not turned back over. Again, they're very helpless in that state. So when you and I are sheeply, when we're sheeply, when we're on our back, how vulnerable are we? We're completely vulnerable, aren't we? We read earlier the verse over in 1 Peter about Satan and what he would like to do to us. We're completely vulnerable. Where is our vision when we're flipped over and disoriented? Where is our vision? It's all over the place, right? It's all over the place. Where is our hearing? Our hearing is not on listening to the shepherd. It's not on listening to God. It's focused on our own cries for help. Brethren, without asking God to continuously be correcting us and aligning us with his thoughts and ways, then we're like that sheep that's been cast, that's been flipped over. We need to be asking for correction. Asking for correction is the same as asking for growth. If we ask God for growth, it's the same as asking him to correct us. We need to be sheared. We need to be cleaned. Let's go back to the book of Jeremiah. Back in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10, and let's read verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, the prophet writes, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We don't like correction, do we? We don't like to be sheared and cleaned and scrubbed and have our nails clipped and, you know, have other things done to us. Spiritually speaking, it's not in us. Verse 24, Jeremiah's response to that, though, is, but please correct me. O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. There are a couple different ways that we could ask God for correction. Take a listen and see what you think is more appropriate in God's eyes. Two ways that we could ask for correction. We could simply ask God to correct a specific aspect of our life. God, I'm ready for you to work right here. Leave the rest of me alone, but work with me right here. Work with me only with this attribute or with this one thing. Or option two is to take Jeremiah's approach. God, correct me, but be gentle. Don't make me a grease spot. Which do you think is more appropriate? Where we have control over the situation, and we say, God, I'm okay with you meddling in this aspect of my life. Correct me here. Or whether we just, in full submission, turn our life to God and say, you know what's best. Just please don't make me a grease spot. Jeremiah was going to God proactively here. He was acknowledging the weakness that was in himself. That as a man, as a human, he didn't like change. He doesn't like correction. But yet he acknowledged that he needed it in his life. And in verse 24, he was asking God to correct him, to help him grow, to help him understand. But yet do so in a loving way. Do it with justice, not in anger. Don't make me the grease spot, but you know what's best for me, God. That's the direction we should take with correction. Putting our lives into God's hands and letting him know that you know what's best. So correct me how you best see fit. God, in his loving way, will of course correct us one way or the other. We can either do it by going to him and asking for that course correction, or we can let it go the hard way. Which way do you want? Jeremiah here chose to be proactive. And that's the way that God would rather it as well. You go back and read Malachi chapter 3. It's a section there. It talks about tithing. That's a very proactive approach to tithing. God wants us to be proactive. He wants us to be proactive in learning. He wants us to be proactive in change and in overcoming and realizing our sins. David had a very interesting approach to this topic. He, of course, was a shepherd. He worked with sheep. He understood the mentality of sheep. In Psalm chapter 51, he makes an interesting statement in regards to sheep. Psalm 51, verse 10, he says, don't cast me away from your presence. I'm sorry, that's verse 11. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. David was being proactive. He was asking God to clean him, to shear him, to help get rid of the weight of sin, of bad habits, of such that he knew were not aligning him with God's kingdom. David here in Psalm 51, verse 10, was proactively asking God to be involved, to clean who he was. The phrase, create in me a clean heart, means that something wasn't right in the first place. And he was asking God to make it right. There's something not right here in me, so please make it right. You and I, as Christians, should be looking to God and asking him to correct us, to clean us, to shear us. With these five basic characteristics in mind, I want to go over to a section of Scripture that's probably perhaps one of the most memorized and sung and recited sections of Scripture. It's over in Psalm 23. Sort of Psalm chapter 23. The ultimate leader, king, shepherd, of course, is God the Father. In Psalm 23, David considers God in his role of shepherd from the perspective of himself, who was a shepherd to sheep, from the perspective of someone who had taken care of a literal flock. The perspective of the psalm is not of a human shepherd, but of a sheep within the flock of God. At least in the first few verses here, it gives that impression. From David's own shepherding work, he understood the needs and wants and concerns of sheep. And he draws some amazing parallels with his own personal needs and wants and concerns. So I want to go through just the first couple verses here of Psalm 23. Again, it's not from the perspective of a physical shepherd to sheep necessarily, although we can certainly draw that. These first four verses are from God's perspective, looking down on us, and us as spiritual sheep looking to our ultimate Father. Let's begin here in verse 1. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. With God as his shepherd, David said that his life would never be characterized by lack, by needing something. He trusted that all of his needs would be met. David trusted God, that everything would be met, that he wouldn't be left alone to struggle for the necessities of physical and spiritual life, because he knew that God would provide them. Sometimes we skip over that verse in context, don't we? And we think of all the things that are going wrong, all the issues we have, all the needs we have, all the health difficulties and all the other challenges and trials. Yet David saw it from a beautiful perspective, that God would always take care of him, that God would never allow David to want for anything. Verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. God knows what and where is best for us. He knows what's best. Sometimes it's best for us to go through that health trial. Sometimes it's best for us to go through that situation. Verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. David knew that God would always refresh and revive him, leading him down the right paths, the proper paths to go. He knew that God wouldn't allow him to wander by cliff's edges and be struck out into a place of danger. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Under the care of a competent shepherd, the sheep would proceed then on to good pasture and fresh water without fear. The rod or club is mentioned here. It was used to defend against predators. And David here is acknowledging that God will defend his people against natural, supernatural, or spiritual forces that seek their harm. God, or David, knew that there was a protection aspect that God would give. It was also used as a disciplinarian tool, perhaps even thrown at or near the sheep in order to startle them away from something dangerous. The staff was used to help guide the sheep, to rescue them, to help lift them up out of a dangerous situation. And even so, this is what God does for his people. And David was able to draw that beautiful parallel out for us. I'll let you read the last couple verses yourself and see how some of these other parallels and characteristics may play into them. In conclusion, God inspired the parallel of sheep for his people. And what a great visual you and I are. Realize the sheep that is within you is defenseless without God's involvement. Realize that the sheep that is within you needs to keep the vision and focus on building godly, righteous, perfect character. that there's a need for us to constantly be putting Jesus Christ's mind in us. That's the vision that we should have each and every day. Listen to what God has to say to us through his inspired word. Ask God to reveal and remove our bad habits that cause division within us and between us and Him. And always be asking for that growth from God, knowing that He wants us to grow. He wants us to overcome, and that we need that course correction. Be proactive in growing closer to Him. Brethren, embrace the sheep that is within you. Embrace the sheep that is within you. You and I aren't called to be anything else. We're not called to be llamas or tigers or elephants with good memories or anything else. We're called to be sheep. You and I are called to be a sheep. Pray and draw closer to God and His future sons and daughters. And until next time,